As always, we are honored and we are thrilled with the presence of our guests that are visiting us this morning. We hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes afterward to continue to get to know one another, and that you will be willing to have a conversation with us if you have any questions about what we will be studying in the next period of our worship. To our brethren as well, we thank you for being here this morning. It is always a thrill, and it is always an honor to be able to worship together as the family of heaven, as we seek to honor and please our Heavenly Father. Please open your Bibles to the first letters written to the Corinthians. First letter by Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3. We'll be taking our thoughts this morning, beginning there at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Will you please bow with me? Our precious Father and our Heavenly King, we humbly bow before thee to give thee all honor and glory. Father, as we come before thy throne of grace, Lord, we seek, Father, to please thee, and we seek to stand before thee without shame. As we have been studying throughout these past months, Father, please allow us to be able to glorify in thy word and not in men, and that, Father, we may seek your glory and not our own. For, Father, we seek to stand before thee as thy servants whose lights shine so that we can send the light of thy divine gospel, that we, Father, can be an ensample to be followed by those who are still searching for thy son's precious blood, that we can be that guiding light, as is thy word, to show them, Father, all truth in thy word as we once were shown as well. Thank you, Father, for such blessings, and please, Father, allow us to focus, Father, to be able to concentrate on thy word, and be with this thy servant, Father. Allow me to share, Father, that which I have received from thy word, so that we, Father, may all be edified by it. Thank you once more, Lord, for our many blessings, and forgive us when we have sinned against you. For we pray this in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once more, if you will, read with me chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For the past couple of weeks, for the past few months, we have been discussing about apologetics. We have been establishing the defense of God's truth. And although God does not need man to defend him, for he indeed is powerful enough to do it on his own, he has given us that honor and he has given us that duty and responsibility to be co-laborers with him, as we see in this same chapter of 1 Corinthians. For the past 3 months, we have done our effort to see from God's perspective and harmonize along with the true science and not the pseudoscience, not only to confirm what God has taught us through his book of Genesis, but also to debunk and to unmask those falsely made theories of men, which we now read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21, we must be careful not to boast in. But now the final portion, as has been assigned to this servant of God and servant of thine, comes to our minds as we study today and, our Lord willing, next Sunday when we conclude this series. How do we then harmonize the advancements that we have in our modern world today? How can we then explain the advancements when it comes to medicine, to technology, to the structures and the edifices that we now see? If it is indeed true that the God of the ancient world is the same God today, well then how can we say then that our God is still present if we are as advanced as we are, and as many believe, we are far more advanced than the ancient world? Well, you see, in order to begin to answer this question, we must first establish and scale it back. Because to believe that we are superior to the ancient world, to believe that we have an intellect that is unrivaled by the archaic world or the old world, is to be blinded by hubris. It is to be arrogant, and it is to think highly of ourselves more than what we should actually think. Because in reality, brethren, we must understand and we must accept that the ancient world was not inferior in intellect, nor in strength, nor in ability. And all one must do is point to, as we've always seen throughout history, the pyramids of Giza out in Egypt. Many times the mystery of those pyramids is not only how were they built or how were they constructed, but even more so when it was discovered that they were perfectly aligned with constellations in the skies. Add to the mystery of this about how the pyramids out in Central America also were aligned just to the same constellations as those out in Egypt. I use these examples from history and archaeology as a way of demonstrating why we are blinded by hubris if we believe that we are superior in intellect. That our technological advancements like the phones, the cell phones, technology like laptops, and the metaverse, which is the next going to soon replace the internet, according to many experts. That these continuing growths that we've had and how quickly we've advanced them does not mean that we are more intelligent than they were. In fact, it means, as we will see tonight, that we've been blessed to have a good foundation to build off of. But this morning, I want you and I, with Scripture in hand, to prove, to see why we are blinded by hubris if we are then boasting in men. If we are boasting in what man has been able to come up with, if we are boasting with man's creativity, if we are boasting because of what we now have materialistically, well, then we are indeed arrogant and we are fools. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. If you will, go with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 19 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, if we indeed are going to make the boast, the foolish boast, that our modern society is much more advanced than the world before us, look at what the Bible is teaching us about the first man that was created. You would have to have some kind of intellect to be able to have the ability to name every animal that God created out of the ground. You would have to have some kind of intellectual ability to be able to learn how to distinguish one creature from the other. Notice that here, brethren, what we are seeing is that Adam, as he was created with the ability to observe, to process, and to apply. If man, as created as according to the evolution model, man, as we know, according to the evolution model, when he stopped being slime and finally evolved from being an ape to a man, his intellect was still not as advanced. They know him as Neanderthals. And as we see in the Geico commercials, right? They are always or typically portrayed as very beings of low intellect, who are very primitive in their knowledge and that are very primitive in their approach to things. But God teaches us that from the moment he created man, man was created with a high ability to process information and to be able to apply it in his daily living. God gave man a very difficult task for a being who had never seen any of these creatures before. There was no resources that Adam could pull from. There were no books and there were no encyclopedias that Adam could use where he would research so that he can then determine what kind of scientific name, as we would do today, to give these animals or these species of animals. No, the fact is that Adam was the resource. Adam was the very first to write, if you will, all of these information, of pieces of information that we had. Because as we see, Moses inspired tells us at the end of verse 19, Adam called each living creature that was its name. What Moses is telling us is that even in his days, whatever they called those animals, they had been called that because Adam named them so. He labeled them, he distinguished them, and he separated them by their species, by their type, by their class. Hence why us to believe that because we have cell phones and we have laptops and we have the internet that can immediately give us information at our hands, make us superior in intellect, I would argue that it makes us inferior because Adam had none of that and was able to accurately fulfill the task that God gave him. You see, when we study this, brethren, and we look at it, once more, notice that the closer man was to the model of creation, without a doubt, he was superior and greater and closer to perfection. In fact, Adam was created perfect, remember? At this point in time, Adam had not yet fallen from sin, from grace, excuse me. Adam had not yet been snared by sin. Therefore, Adam's mind was very close to that of God's mind. Go back with me to chapter 1, verse 26 and forward. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice that when God created man, he created him similar to him as far as his thought process, yes? We know that God is spirit, so it cannot be referring to the matter. Cannot be referring to body. The fact that in this room there are several different types of bodies, seven different shades of skin color, seven different types of hair color and eye color. It is clear that when God made man in his own image and in his own likeness, it was in reference to spiritual matters. It was in reference to the mind, the reference to the ability to reason, the thought process that we have. Something that the trees that are outside this building cannot do. Something that our pets at home cannot do. But without a doubt, man, when he was first created, having been created in perfection, well, he had that ability that was very, very, very close like to God. The difference being that man was never going to have an eternal nor infinite mind like God, because only God has the capability of having such a tremendous mind. But man was created with the ability to reason, with the ability to learn. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice the last part of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. What did Adam learn as he named these animals? What did Adam understand as he was doing this task that had been given to him? What conclusion was Adam able to reach as he did his task and his job? None of these are comparable to me. Or as the old wise song goes, one of these things is different. Adam was able to understand that from among the animals, he was not able to find a helpmeet. He was not able to find a wife. He was able to connect the dots and he was able to comprehend what it was that was missing in his life and what God was beginning to prepare for him. But it took once more a mind that was truly filled with curiosity and a mind that was truly filled with the capability of learning to be able to make this deduction, to be able to reach this conclusion. If we believe that Adam found Eve, smashed her with the club, and pulled her by the hair, then we're not understanding what God is teaching us in these first two chapters of the book. God created man with the ability to understand and with the ability to reason and to apply. Thus, we are blinded by hubris if we truly believe that because we have these advancements, because we have these technologies, that it makes us superior to them when we see what they were able to achieve without any of that at their disposal. But another reason, if you will, go with me now to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to only read a few of these verses. We're not going to read the whole thing. But Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Now let's pause there. Did you pay attention from Adam to Enosh? What happened? Notice that from Adam to Enosh, man started living less and less. Adam, says the Bible, lived up to 930 years. But then his son Seth lived up to 912 years. And his son Enosh lived up to 905 years. Now, of course, we have Methuselah, who's the exception to the rule. The only one to have outlived Adam by 39 years. But if we believe that our generation and that our time and our current world is superior to them, well then, as we were talking about in our Bible study, let us consider then the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Notice that now the oldest man known to live currently, I believe, is 115 years. This means that anyone under this man is less than 115 years. Compared to Adam, that's a relatively young age, isn't it? At the beginning of creation, in the ancient world, man's body was stronger. His genetics were indeed stronger because they lived longer. This world was not as contaminated as it is now. And once more, as the law of thermodynamics states, as far as entropy, this world is decaying. This world is withering away. And we as mankind, we as human beings as well, we are dying younger and younger as this world continues to go. But with long life also comes the blessing of experience, doesn't it? With long life comes the blessing and the value of knowledge. Adam was able to gain much knowledge during those 930 years. Our lives, in our time, that old man that lives 115 years currently cannot compare what he has obtained in his 115 years to what Adam was able to contain or obtain in 930 of them. Once more, we are blinded by hubris if we think that we are superior simply because we've been able to make some advancements in our world. If we think then that because we are doing it so quickly, when in reality we see that life experience will always be worthy if we use it correctly. The generations before us lived longer. They learned a lot more than what we did, and they learned it through trial and error. They had much more opportunity for trial and error. They had a longer time to learn from their mistakes and to perfect what they were trying to make or learn to do. There's no doubt, brethren, that we see this and we stop to think about the value of what we have been able to gain in our short lives. You know, today in our mind, someone who is in their 70s, 80s, or 90s, we start to consider them of the third age or old. Well, it's comical when you think about it that in the days of the patriarchs, that was probably still a spring chicken. And someone in their 20s and 30s was probably still a toddler in those days. Makes me feel good. But think about the fact. Think about the fact that the age that you have lived, the age that you currently have, no matter how old you are, think about how much you've been able to learn about life. And think about how much you've been able to learn about yourself during that time. Now multiply that and ask yourself, what would that have been for men like Methuselah, men like Noah, men like Adam? Noah was able to build a boat, an ark, like none other before. When you stop to think about how did Noah know what to do, sure, we know that God explained to him in chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. And we know that God gave him the model, but it still required Noah to put in the work and to figure out how to do it. God gave him the blueprint. But Noah, if you will, was the builder. Noah had to figure out how to make these pieces of wood bend and work and fit together. He was the one that had to come up with the engineering of how to put these pieces together so that they won't disassemble when the rains came. And consider the fact that he didn't even know what rain was. Excuse me. When we stop to think about this, brethren, you know, consider the fact that the ark, based on calculations that we go off of the Bible, if a cubit was during Noah's day still 18 inches, well, the estimated size of the boat or the ark was 450 feet long. It was 45 feet high and 75 feet wide. Now, here's a man who has never seen something like this. Here is a man who's never been able to witness someone build something like this. And yet, Noah was able to figure out how to make this structure a reality and how to make it solid, whose integrity was never compromised with all of the animals that he was able to get on there. If the ancient world had an inferior intellect to us, then how did Noah figure out how to build what during World War II was the model that was followed for cargo ships? Now, if we think that, brethren, we're blinded by hubris. And hence why God warns us in 1 Corinthians 3:21 that we are not to boast in man. To think that we have a superior intellect just because there were areas that they did not fully comprehend the way we do today does not mean that they are inferior to us when it comes to knowledge and wisdom. We've seen it because, of course, God created man with that ability to reason. And the closer man was to the original blueprint that God made, obviously, the closer he was to resembling God. Entropy, as we've already stated, is another reason, because we see that the longer man lives, the more he can learn through trial and error. But undoubtedly, brethren, there is one of the most potent statements that is made there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back with me there. Go back with me there. And observe what the Bible tells us there as we read again where we started off. It says, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. Even if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. You see, brethren, our own hubris becomes our own demise. Even though we may know what we know, we will never know all of what we know. Consider the fact that our technological advancements, the things that we now use and the things that we are now grateful to have, they are all inventions and not creations. It is important to make that distinction. There is a difference between creator and inventor. No man is a creator because only God is a creator. We are all inventors because we use what has already been created and we transform it into something else. For example, the computer. The way that the computer was built and the way that it was made, it was by trying to learn the human brain. How the human mind works. How the human brain processes information. The computer, if you will, is an invention that was built off of God's creation that is man's mind. You think about airplanes. Airplanes, of course, were built by studying birds. They were built by studying the wingspans of the birds and the aerodynamics that it has to do with the wind. Once again, man did not create airplanes, man invented them. Because God had already created birds that could fly. But then consider the fact that it was God who created us with the ability to come up with these inventions. It was God who deposited in us the curiosity and the ability to learn. The ability to have that knowledge and that thirst for knowledge. You see, God is the creator. We simply use his creation to invent and build. But we cannot create something out of nothing. We are blinded by hubris if we believe that we are more advanced than them simply because of what we've been able to invent. Because man has always been an inventor. Man has always found ways to advance and move forward in their society. From the beginning of dawn, from the dawn of time, we've seen how man has built cities, how man has built towns and countries, and man has built kingdoms. We've seen how man has advanced in domesticating animals and using them for their purposes. This proves that as Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, truly there is nothing new under the sun. Because although their inventions are different from ours, at their time it was advanced. And at their time and during their day, it made them progress, but it does not make them inferior to us. Just like our inventions today help us progress, help us move forward, do not make us superior to them. Because either the ancient world or the modern world, in neither one of the generations, can you find a creator other than God. It is important for us to make the distinction. It is important, and perhaps some of you have heard me say this before, it is important to use precision of language. Man is not a creator. Man is an inventor. We invent and we build off of creation. We use what God has given us. We use what God has created, because it is how he designed it, and it is how he designed us. He created us with the ability to learn, and he created us with the ability to apply and to use our knowledge for our own advancements. But without God's creation, we would not have what we have today. We would not know how a microphone can project our voice. We would not understand how in a telephone we can put pieces that it can hear and transmit our voice from far distances. We would have never learned how to navigate the seas through the constellations of the stars. All of these things that man has been successful in learning and applying is because God desired it so, and in that manner he created us. The fact that in the ancient world they knew about countless stars, they knew about how the world worked, proves to us that in reality, brethren, we are all the same. Because we are not to boast in man, but rather we are to boast in God, and we are to glorify God. Those who try to deny that God's word is inspired, those who try to deny that God's word is true, well, they are relying and boasting in men. And as we conclude our lesson this morning, please go with me to the book of Proverbs. Notice the warning that you and I must heed from doing so if we, you and I, want to trust in man. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. To trust in these men who seek to deny that God is real, to trust in these men who are fools because they say there is no God, well, it's like a toothache and a disjointed foot. I don't think any of us enjoy either one of those experiences. To boast in men, brethren, is to invite trouble into our lives. It is to be blinded by hubris. Because indeed, just because the ancient world didn't have LED screens, just because they did not have mobile cell phones, and they did not have the knowledge that we now have in many areas, does not make them inferior to us. Because we still can't figure out how Noah was able to make the ark with the limited resources that he had. We still can't figure out how Moses was able to cross more than 200,000 people in one day, the Red Sea. There's many things from the ancient world that we still can't figure out. But that does not make us inferior to them. On the contrary, tonight we're going to see how the old and the new harmonize. And we're going to see how it was always by God's design. But perhaps, friend, you are among us, and you are a victim of hubris. Perhaps you are being blinded by your own hubris, thinking that you have more time. Perhaps you think that tomorrow is a guarantee for you because you already know what your plans are for the next 7 days. To you, God says that you should be humble and not boast about tomorrow, for life is like a vapor. Life is like the flower of the field. In other words, our life is frail. We are here in one moment, we can easily be gone in the next. To believe that we still have time, to believe in our current health condition, to believe that we still have a guarantee to live, is to trust in man. Why not trust in God, who is telling us, behold, now. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts, says Hebrews chapter 3. If you truly think that you still have more time, and you're sure, just because you will open your eyes tomorrow doesn't mean that you were right. On the contrary, God is being merciful to you. He is being long-suffering with you. But friend, one day, that patience will wear out. One day, you will have to face the judge, and you will have to give an account of why you chose not to obey his son. Perhaps you and I, brother, have become victims, or we have been blinded by our own hubris. Perhaps we are trying to tell God what he's trying to tell us, and we're trying to add to his word or take from his word at our leisure for our convenience. Perhaps we have made the mistake of saying, well, back in those days, they didn't know what they were doing, which is why today we understand that this is actually what the Bible means. No, once again, remember, that is being blinded by hubris. Because it was God who showed them his model. It was God who explained to them what they had to do. And it was God's commandments that they were following. And today it is no different. The Bible shows us the model of God. The Bible lets us hear the commandments of God. And the Bible is what you and I must follow if we want to be in good standing with God, not man. Not the man standing behind his podium, no matter how handsome he is. God's word is the ultimate and only authority we must follow. Even if the man is charming and is eloquent, which I am not. If we are whether Apollos or Paul, they were both servants of God, and that's what matters. A true servant of God will give you God's word and only God's word. And if God's word has been given to you, then now the question you must answer is, will I obey it? See, obedience is necessary for the Christian like it is necessary for the non-Christian. Non-Christian still hasn't realized that obedience has to be to God. But us, brethren, if we are not being obedient to God, we should know better. Because an example from the ancient world is that of Enoch, who walked with God for 365 years. There is an example from the old world that we should want to imitate. We should want to walk with God for however many years God of life is allowing us. Because the commandment is, be faithful unto death. So, to you, our Lord Jesus says in the book of Revelation, who are blind, buy from him, purchase from him today the ointment that can cure your spiritual blindness. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 teaches us, or chapter 3, excuse me, teaches us that that blindfold is removed in Christ Jesus. If we have closed our eyes to the world and we think that we're blind, then all we need to do is open them. And we'll see that we're not. And this is true for the rebellious, disobedient Christian as it is for the non-believer who is also being disobedient and rebellious. If you want to stop being a victim of your hubris, if you want to submit yourself and be humble and meek to God today, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.